Brother McDowell mentioned those preachers that are old preachers and 50, been preaching 50 years. I are one of them. 55 years this past September. But anyway, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 3, verse 14 through 18. John chapter 3, verse 14 through 18. And we will use verse 16 as a text. And then we'll go to Mark chapter 9 and verse 22 and 23. John chapter 3, verse 14 through 18. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, verse 17, I want to just mention, he says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't have to. We're all condemned by nature. So Christ didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And of course, I don't want to go into discussion of the word world, but let me just tell you, most of the time it doesn't mean everybody. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then Mark chapter 9, verse 22 and 23, and I want to give you a little bit of background on this verse before I read it, or these two verses. Jesus had just been up on the Mount of Transfiguration and had come down. And, of course, he took three of his disciples with him, Peter, James, and John. When he came down, the other disciples were there, and there was a man there that his son was possessed by a demon, and he had brought him to the disciples of Christ, and that's not a religious movement I just referred to there, and he brought him to Christ's disciples. And he pointed out, said they couldn't do it. They could not heal him. And Jesus pointed out later to them that this was a stubborn demon, and it doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. But in chapter 9 of Mark, verse 22 and 23, here's what the man said to Jesus as he tells him what his son's problem was. Talking about the demon that possessed him. He says, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, I want to first of all point out tonight, before I get into my subject, the blessings of believing, that when I talk about believing on Christ, I'm talking about really laying hold of Christ by faith. I'm not talking about having a head knowledge. There's a number of times in Scripture where someone is referred to as having believed, but if you read a little bit further, you find out they weren't true believers. They believed some things about Christ. Nicodemus believed some things about Christ, but Christ said to him, you must be born again. In John chapter 2, verse 23 and through 25, I believe it is, 22 through 25, along in there, says that some people believed on him, but he did not reveal himself to them because he knew what was in them. And he needed not that any man tell him what was in man, because he knew all men. In other words, these men were they were types of believer, of one kind of believer. Then in the book of John chapter 8, we find some people, some Jews who believed on Christ. And Jesus is talking to them, and he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They didn't rejoice in that. They immediately retorted to him, well, we've never been in bondage to any man. Right that time, they were in bondage to Rome. He goes on and he says a little bit further, John chapter 8, and we're talking about verse 32 through about 36 along in there. He says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now these are people who believed on him. And he said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And again, they point out, we be Abraham's seed. And on and about, down in about verse 44, 45, maybe 48, Jesus said to those same believers, ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. Now the reason that I'm emphasizing that is because of the fact that there are so many, we live in a day of easy believism. Easy believism. And I can remember a Southern Baptist song director was trying to witness to me one time when I was about 10 years old. And she just made it very clear, now if you just believe. Didn't tell me what I had to believe. If you just believe. Well, from the time I was a little boy, I believed some things about Christ. In fact, our pastor, where I was a member when I was 4 years old, preached a sermon on the second coming of Christ and how that as the east out of the west and the clouds roll back. That night I dreamed about it and I made a deal with Christ. I'd help him pump the kerosene to set the world on fire if he'd take me up with him. So I believed. But I didn't believe the right thing. In John chapter 6, we find some disciples of Christ who came to him. They wanted to take him by force and make him king. He said, you seek me not because you saw the miracles and believed, but because you did eat and were filled. And by the time he got through with them, they went back and walked no more with him. So what I'm talking about tonight is not that kind of faith. I'm referring to the kind of faith that Paul mentions in Hebrews 10:39 when he says, we are not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them which believe to the saving of the soul. Yes. So I want to speak to you tonight on the blessings of believing in Jesus Christ. Now, in these scriptures that I've read, we've seen some of these blessings that are ours for believing in Jesus Christ. Because we believe. Now, let me quickly say, and I hate sometimes to have to explain things like this, but just in case, Faith is a gift of God. I'm fully aware of that. But we're still commanded to believe. I said commanded to believe, not invited to believe. This is His commandment, that ye believe on Him whom He has sent. So, the blessings are laid out in these passages and some others that I'll be dealing with tonight. First of all, the one who believes in Jesus Christ will never perish. Now, the Bible teaches very clearly, and we'll notice this as we go along, that all men by nature are on the road to perishing. The word lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The word lost is translated perish a number of times. Then, the one who believes on Jesus Christ will have everlasting life. He won't perish. I like the way the Lord says things so many times. I like everything He says, but I like this thing where He says, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Give you both sides of the story. So he'll have everlasting life. The one who believes on Jesus Christ is not condemned. He's not condemned. Now, by nature, we're all condemned. I mean, in our natural state, we're dead in trespasses and sins. And if we, as unbelievers, we are condemned. But when this Father came to Jesus Christ, I want you to notice there's a tinge of unbelief even though He's come. He said to Christ, if thou canst do anything. My, my, my. He's talking to the Lord of heaven. If thou canst do anything. But it seems like the Lord was saying, now look, if you can believe, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Don't you question my ability, you make sure about your faith. If you can believe, and it seems like he's just saying to him, don't put an if on my ability. We need to be sure we never put question marks where God puts periods. If thou canst believe, or if thou canst do anything, Jesus said, if thou canst believe, do you truly believe? If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So I'd ask you tonight, do you truly believe the promises of God? Do you truly believe them? I've run into a few Baptists that don't. Probably more than a few, but I'll be generous there. Had a man come to me one time, wanted to teach a Sunday school class. Said he believed God was calling him to teach a Sunday school class. I said, well, I believe the church chooses the teachers or the pastor. I said, before I start teaching, I want you to understand one thing. I don't believe that old bit about if you bring your tithes into the storehouse, God will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. I said, you can't teach in our Sunday school. And he said, why? Because I don't tithe? I said, no, because you think God's a liar. And I don't want you teaching and a bunch of young people that God's a liar. Because you see, if we don't believe the promises of God, we make God a liar. I was at a funeral recently, and I'll not divulge any of the details except to say this. The people there were some of them that they would try to comfort the family by saying, God's in control. I happen to know their theology that they didn't believe God's in control of everything. God's in control. That's easy to say when it's not you suffering. It's good to say when it is you suffering. God's in control. So do you truly believe the promises of God? Never put a question mark after a divine promise. Believe and you will receive that which God has promised that which has been promised by the divine Trinity. Now let's look at some of the blessings that are ours when we believe. First of all, I said earlier, is that we're delivered from the danger of perishing when we believe. Jesus assured this in John 3:15. He said that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. And as I said a little bit ago, that word perishing means a number of different things. The word lost means a number of different things, but I'll give some of them on lost a little later. But Jesus promised this again in verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I'm sure there's not anybody here that would make this argument that one Baptist preacher made to me one time. He tried to make a difference in eternal life and everlasting life. I misquoted the verse. In fact, I may have read John verse 15 a while ago. I might have read it everlasting life instead of eternal life. But you see, the Greek word's the identical word. Not a bit of change in it. Not a diacritical marking that's different. Not a letter in it that's different. It's absolutely the same word. And it's just because they translated it a little differently. But it means the same thing. This same assurance of not perishing is set forth in John 3:18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Condemned to what? To perishing. He that believeth not is condemned. But he believeth on Him is not condemned. Consider John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I like that expression, hath everlasting life. You got it right now. Got it right now. Debated a fellow one time. We debated two nights on eternal security, the first debate I had with him. And I said, Mr. Hafley, by the way, he's down here in Texas somewhere. I said, Mr. Hafley, do you now have eternal life? Well, no, I don't, Mr. Camp. I expect to get it. When he came back up, he said, no, I don't have it now. I expect to get it in the future at the judgment. Well, I guess he thought I romped on him a little bit because 6 months later we debated four nights on eternal security. I said, Mr. Hafley, do you now have eternal life? And he said, yes. I said, man, we're making some progress in these debates. You didn't have it 6 months ago, you got it now. But the fact is that the true believer in Christ has right now eternal life. That's clearly set forth in the Word of God many times. John 12:46. In this 12th chapter of John, Jesus makes some statement. He said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. I'm come a light, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. And Jesus seems to compound this assurance of eternal life in John chapter 10, verse 28 through 30. When he said concerning his sheep, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And just in the event that's not enough, I and my Father are one. We're in this together. We're in this together. My, held in the hand of Christ and in the hand of God. The only way any person or any angel, fallen angel, could pluck us out is to be stronger than both God and Christ. Matthew 18:11 and Luke 19:10. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now the Greek word for that is translated lost in these verses that we've noticed, these two verses here, is apulamai. And the word is translated perish 25 times. Translated perish more than it's translated lost. It's translated perish 25 times. It's translated destroy 10 times. Or 19 times, I'm sorry. It's translated lose 17 times. That I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. It's translated lost 13 times. It's translated destroyed 7 times. It's translated perished in the past 5 times. And in our text, Jesus assures us that the believer will never be destroyed. He will never perish. Jesus came to seek and to save lost people. But when he saves one, they'll never be lost again. That promise is repeated over and over in scriptures in many different ways. Then secondly, eternal life is assured for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life. He's assured he won't perish. But on the other side of it, as I've already mentioned, he's assured of eternal life. You know, God cannot lie. I was pastoring Stuttgart, Arkansas, and a sister church there in town, their pastor announced one Sunday morning that night he was going to preach on 8 things God cannot do. One of the members called me up. He said, Brother Kemp, did you know that Lord Roper is a heretic? And I said, what do you mean? He said, he's going to preach tonight on eight things God cannot do, and God can do anything. I said, wait a minute. I said, I tell you what, let's don't discuss it any further. Wait and hear the message. Wait and hear the message. Because I worship a God that cannot lie, that cannot sin. And I won't go into the other things. But the fact is, see, I knew what he was going to preach because the sermon was going around at school and everybody was preaching it. So I knew what he was going to preach. But this guy was just all up in the air. He called me back that night after church. He said, well, you were right, preacher. In what is probably the most familiar passage of Scripture in all the Bible that we just read a few moments ago, John 3:14-18. Over and again, he promises eternal life, everlasting life. Pass from death unto life. In verse 15, Jesus promised that whosoever believes in Christ will have everlasting life. Verse 16, or have eternal life. Have everlasting life, verse 16. And I don't suppose I need to tell you again that the words mean the same thing. In verse 17, Jesus assured that the believer will be saved. And to be saved is to have eternal life. In verse 18, Jesus assures that the believer is not condemned. And one who is not condemned has everlasting life. John 3:36, John the Baptist said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The rest of the notes I've got on that verse I've already covered earlier. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. He possesses. This Greek word that's translated hath means to possess, to hold in one's possession. He possesses everlasting life. John 11:26, Jesus said, and whosoever believeth, liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Romans 10:11, the Apostle Paul said, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, never be confounded. Then, let me notice one other thing. The believer enjoys the blessing of never hungering and never thirsting again for the water of life. I mean, it's always there. It's like a river of water springing up in him. I've been thirsty ever since I've been in Texas. I don't know what there is. I drank probably 3 or 4 glasses of water during the night last night. Every time I got up, I went and got me a little ice, got me some water to drink. I normally don't go to bed till about midnight or 1 o'clock, and I went to bed right after I got home last night. Slept like a log most of the night, but I did get up a few times, 3 or 4. But every time, and this afternoon, I was studying, and I just kept drinking water. I've drunk quite a bit of water since I've been here. I don't know, something about this Texas water, it's sure not the water of life. It's not. But Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you'd just ask of me, I'd give you water that you'd never thirst again. But like someone so eloquently pointed out earlier in the meeting, she put it in the material, not the spiritual. She said, give me this so I don't have to come here and draw anymore. John 7, 37, 38. Jesus said, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. A similar promise is found in Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 1 through 3, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. I forgot I have one more point. The one who truly believes in Christ has assurance that Christ will raise him up when he comes again. He has that assurance. John 6, 39 and 40, Jesus said, This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up. You believe Jesus will do the Father's will? Do you believe He always does the Father's will? Do you believe He does all the Father's will? Then there won't be one of His sheep that He won't raise up at the last day. He'll raise them all up. John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Jesus said to Martha, I believe it was, said, thy brother will rise again. She said, I know he'll rise again at the last day. He said, I'm the resurrection. Don't have to wait till the last day. And he walked up to that tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. A good friend of mine said one time, he was preaching, he said, the reason he called him by name was if he had just called for the dead to rise, everybody in the graveyard had gotten up. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. Let me speak just a second about, or a moment, about responsibility on our part. Have you ever noticed that Jesus did not roll the stone away? Said to his, roll ye away the stone. Have you ever noticed he didn't unwrap the clothing off of Lazarus? He told them to do it. You see, what they could do, he told them to do it. What they could not do, he did. And that was raise him up. Raise him from the dead. Philippians 1, verse 21 and 22, the Apostle Paul said, For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. The true believer is assured that whether he lives or whether he dies, Christ will raise him up again. Thank you, brother.